Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are verses also printed in your bulletin if you want to use that, or you may use the Pew Bible in front of you, and you'll find our chapter on page 957. We get the picture that everything that could go wrong in a church did go wrong at the church at Corinth. Now, some of y'all know that my wife, Sarah, and my three boys have been on a road trip for the past 11 days. Their very first trip was down to New Orleans. And on the first day of their trip, they're walking around Bourbon Street on this family road trip. And in the middle of the day, broad daylight, Sarah and the boys witness a nearly nude woman. Just in the middle of the day, okay? Sin City. Can you imagine a minister of the gospel wanting to go and plant a church on the corner of Bourbon Street or St. Louis Street or St. Peter Street? Can you imagine? Those are actual cross streets to Bourbon Street. St. Louis. We'll go with St. Peter. All right, we'll put a church on St. Peter. And in the power of the gospel, people begin coming to faith, okay? Bar owners, prostitutes, gang members, drug dealers. Now, can you imagine that church will struggle a little bit as the members of that particular church seek to kind of shake off the temptations that they once gave into? Don't you think they're going to struggle a little bit? They may progress in the power of the gospel, but progress may look a lot like two steps forward and one step back. Well, that's the picture that we get of Corinth here. Just about everything that could go wrong with this church did go wrong. And I think you and I can relate a little bit, because sometimes we kind of struggle with sin too, and we think it shouldn't be this way. We've received Christ. We've drank fully of his grace. Why are we still struggling with besetting sin? Well, what Paul has to say to Corinth here is to take heed, he says. If they'll take heed, there's power for them here. And so that's a word for us too. We want to take heed. Those of us who struggle with sin, take heed. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 13. I'll give particular notice today to verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As a pastor, it's happened on occasions that I have many occasions sit down one-on-one with a man, and he and I together, it comes up just talking about the struggles that we still have in our obedience to the Lord. And I often turn to this verse. This is kind of a fighter verse, a bullet that I keep in my barrel. Not a silver bullet for everything, but still something that is armament for doing battle against temptation. Now, as I have used this, I have given a certain interpretation to the first portion of this that I no longer agree with. I no longer agree with my own interpretation of it. And if I've ever walked through this verse with you, I'm sorry. I hope you'll forgive me. What am I talking about? In the first verse of this, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. I used to read that as an encouragement, as a comfort, kind of like this. If I'm sitting down with some brother who's really despairing over some besetting sin, and I say to him, brother, I can relate to you. I struggle too, as have men from the beginning of time have struggled, okay? And I could use this verse to truly say, no temptation that you have faced is unique to you. And that's encouraging, isn't it? I think it is. But I'm not sure that's the thrust of what Paul is saying here. I think given the context, there is comfort to come, but he doesn't begin there. I think he first wants to warn them. I think this is a warning. I think it's a startling warning. I think it's a warning that wakes us up. And the warning is this. Temptation to sin is way too strong for you. The Corinthians fell many times. Paul wants to say to them, here's some examples. And those examples are for us as well. Now, some commentators do agree with this being a comfort, and I can't disagree with people who are way smarter than me. But let's take a look at it and just consider first the strength of temptation, okay? The strength of temptation. How strong is it? It is strong enough to overtake you when things are going well. It's kind of what he's getting at in the first portion of this. He's thinking about some of the Israelites, the occasion they had, the deliverance from Egypt through the Exodus. And he says they were delivered through the cloud and went through the sea. And what he's talking about there is the cloud that led them by day, the pillar of fire by night. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know where God was going to take them. But God did. And so he's leading them visibly. It moves, they move. It stays, they stay. Then they went through the sea. Paul uses this figurative language to say it's a baptism of sorts, okay? He's kind of projecting New Testament ideas on the Old Testament. Why? Well, if you think about what baptism is, it marks those who are in God's covenant community. The crossing of the Red Sea was a line that said, these are my people, they're able to cross, these are not. So the people went through the sea, God marked them graciously, is leading them miraculously. Things are going pretty well for them. They get to the desert, okay? They're thirsty in the desert. What does God do? Has Moses strike a rock? Water is gushing out. They're hungry, okay? Manna. Manna literally means, what is it? They don't know what it is, okay? But they can eat it like bread, so they eat it like bread, and they have what they need. Get tired of manna, or like, well, could we have some meat? And God rains down quail upon them, and it's like knee high almost. God is providing for them. He's leading them. He's marking them as his own. But how do they do? The end analysis Paul gives, with most of them, God was not pleased. God was not pleased. What was going on? Things are going well. They're fed. They're watered. They have all they need. They're getting the message loud and clear, experientially even, taking it into their body, eating things that say to them, God is God. We are his people. He will provide for us. And yet, with most of them, God was displeased. Things are going well. Maybe you're sitting here right now and things are going pretty well for you. The stocks are looking up. Most everybody respects and admires you. You're feeling affirmation in your home or in work, and things are going pretty well. I think there's a warning here for us that temptation can overtake the very moment things are going well. So be wary if that's true of you. Well, why? Why is temptation so strong? Paul gives the reason here in verse 6. Central reason temptation is too strong for us to overcome. These things took place, he said, for us that we might not desire, we might not crave or lust for evil as they craved, desired, and lusted. The problem is our hearts, isn't it? The problem is the things that we want. The people wanted in that day evil. They wanted sexual pleasure. They wanted to be satisfied physically. They wanted to see God and control God. They had evil desires. That's our problem as well. The desires within us that are evil, that lead to evil actions. The relationship between desires and choices, I can illustrate like this. It ought to be a sin. I don't think it is. for anybody to serve or to eat Brussels sprouts. I just think it's terrible. Nobody. I hear bacon helps. I hear that it helps, but I'm not convinced. I don't like Brussels sprouts, clearly. So what am I not going to do? I'm not going to eat Brussels sprouts, okay? Now, some people do. Some people eat Brussels sprouts. Why? Well, probably for a couple of reasons. They either like it, or there's another kind of desire, namely their parents' desire, you're going to eat this or else, okay? So, but they're going to do what they want, okay? That if they choose not to, of course, they're going to displease their parents or displease their own taste buds. That's how desire works. Nobody ever forces us to do what we don't want to do. When you and I sin, every single time, it's what we want. We're choosing it. We're desiring it. We're craving it. We're lusting after it. So obviously, we don't need the latest app to guard us or guard our time or guard our eyes or anything else. We don't need new strategies, better strategies. We need our hearts changed. We need an outside force to come in and give us new desires so that we don't desire the thing that in our nature we want. Temptation is also too strong for us for another reason. Here's other evidence. It's deceptive. If you look back at verse 12, we could actually think we're doing pretty well when in fact we're nearest to our greatest fall. Paul says, verse 12, that anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Kodak was the inventor of the digital camera, actually invented the technology. And they, of course, made a good business in the print and film industry. So even with this invention, they poured money, continued to pour money into the print and film and not developing any technology in the digital camera age. And they thought just that would be passé not too long. They started facing some financial troubles in the 90s as film and photographic paper started declining in sales. And you know what happened in 2012? They declared bankruptcy. Kodak went bankrupt. There seemed to be a little bit of pride. We know what this is going to do. And then there was a fall. And that accords with Scripture. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. You and I know biblical examples, too, of those who thought they were doing well, but then fell. You remember David? He was on top of the world when he was on top of that roof, but then fell into adultery, fell further in trying to cover up his sin, fell further still in committing murder to cover it up. And then there was Nebuchadnezzar on top of the world as the king of Babylon. And as he stood on top of his palace roof, he said these words, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" You can hear just the egocentrism there. "But take heed, O king. While the words were still in his mouth, as scriptures say, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall." You and I know personal examples, too. We could name celebrity types or even famous Christians who had all the fame, all the money, all the recognition, and yet fell, and fell hard. And while it may have been said at one time, they pleased the Lord, in the end analysis, it was not pleasing. So what about you? As you're hearing this today and you're thinking of the strength of temptation, are you thinking about somebody else's sins and how they give into it and not yourself? Are you thinking about your son, your daughter, a coworker? Take heed. You too could be nearest your greatest fall. We need to be warned. It's too strong for us. And the final thing we see about temptation is that when it overtakes you, temptation leads to ruin. Temptation is like a fully armed tank, and you're going up against it in a sand buggy, a dune buggy. It's like a nuclear weapon with its coordinates locked into your house, and you're at the door punching the security code. Deep, 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 deep. Temptation's like a new government regime that invades and changes every basic aspect of life and leaves you vulnerable and unsafe and fearful. Temptation is too strong for us and leads to ruin. Can destroy a marriage, can destroy homes, can destroy a career. Brothers and sisters, we don't need new and better strategies. We need new desires. We need a new heart. We need to confess our utter inability to succeed at all against temptation and to throw ourselves upon our faithful Savior. And that is my second point. I really wanted us to feel the weight of the strength of temptation. Temptation is strong. It's too strong for you, too strong for me. But God is stronger. Amen? God is stronger. When we get to verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful." The "but" is not supplied in the ESV. It is in some translations. It's a contrastive word. It's found in the Greek, but it's not often translated. But if we see the beginning part of this is a strong warning, we see why there's a contrast to God's faithfulness. God is faithful to us. The scriptures agree, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extend to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." And in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." For God to deny us would be like denying himself. He can't deny himself. He's God. And so the promise is he can't deny us either. We need the faithfulness of the Lord, don't we, to overcome temptation. How faithful is our God? In The Lord of the Rings, Samwise Gamgee is a faithful friend. Samwise was part of the Fellowship, and when Frodo determined that it was no longer good for him to be a part of the Nine, he needed to do this alone, he needed to destroy the ring alone, he makes a decision to leave the group. And it's obvious that Samwise is having nothing of it. Sam can't swim, but even at the risk of his own life, he jumps in the river to go after Frodo. He's a faithful friend. They embark on this treacherous journey. They're facing every unimaginable threat. Frodo is there. I'm sorry, Samwise is there, attending to his master's every need. And then later on, as Frodo just comes under the power of the ring, he begins to despise and hate Samwise, and he pushes him away. And while he was gone for just a while, he couldn't stay gone long. He was a faithful friend. He returned to his friend, Frodo. Our God is a lot like that. That's what our God is like. The gospel show, Jesus, is a friend of sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. He's faithful in that he was faithful first to God. Jesus was tempted in every way, the scriptures say. Yet he was without sin. He pleased his Father fully. And his righteousness spells righteousness for you and for me. And then he's faithful to us. He's faithful to us when we're faithless. He's faithful to give us his Holy Spirit, who he promised would be our comfort, our counselor, our guide, the one to remind us of everything that Jesus had spoken. Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's who we need to battle temptation. We can't look to ourselves. We must look to him, Jesus, the friend of sinners. Now, to his faithfulness to his people, Paul says that God does two things. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He first will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. One commentator I found describes two ways that God might do this. He says, though we might fear and take heed lest we fall, we should not be terrified and amazed. For either our trials, first of all, will be proportioned by God to our strength, or our strength will be supplied in proportion to our temptations. Here's what I mean by that. How can a temptation be limited to our strength. So God, imagine, looks at us at age 10, knows exactly our weakness, knows exactly our strength, and he's holding back from a 10-year-old, you at 10, knowing what you can handle and what you cannot. He knows you at 20. He looks on you at 20, knows what you can handle, holds back. 30, 40, 50. He knows what you can handle, and he is sovereignly, powerfully holding back so that you can endure. One way we don't often think about God limiting temptation is when he withholds good things from us. Think about money, for instance. For some of us, God knows that if we have more of it, that we'll trust in it. Sometimes we call these limitations suffering, like I'm suffering not having more money, when in reality we should probably call it God limiting temptation in our lives. Could it be that you don't have more money and more of what you long for because God knows that you will trust in it rather than trusting in him? An illustration of that just yesterday with Sarah and the boys on this trip. So each one of them were given an allotment of money to buy things kind of on the road. And one of my sons, he'll go unnamed, spent everything. It was fine for him to spend it, but he still wanted more. And so he asked me, "Dad, can I have some more so I can buy a knife? They're going to Indiana. I'm going to go to a knife store or whatever. I want some money for a knife." So, should we limit there for his own good, or should we give in? Should we bail him out, or should we let him learn a little bit? I'm not going to tell you what we did. Parents, you can do great help to your kids by limiting things in their life. It could be a real good thing for them. Despite all their balking and all their pushing back, we need to help our kids see that sometimes it's the best thing for us not getting exactly what we want. So God limits the temptations to what we can handle. He also supplies strength in proportion to the temptation. How could God supply strength for temptation? Well, he's a faithful God. Are you, like me, a little bit prone to harshness and a critical spirit? We're confronted by a defiant child or a coworker who we don't see eye to eye with. We're tempted to kind of just act out of our harshness and evil desires. And so how does God supply strength for us in that? Well, it looks a lot like admitting our weakness. Coming to Jesus and saying, "I know I'm going to chop this guy's head off if you don't intervene, God. Left alone, God, I'm going to do all kinds of damage. So please give me strength to resist the temptation of what I want to do. Holy Spirit, remind me of Jesus' words toward me. Remind me of God's love for me. Give me strength in this temptation. God, help." Maybe your issue is just simple pride. There are things that you have or things that you can do that you're looking constantly for affirmation and attaboys and pats on the back for, and you're filled with pride. Like you, Paul had something that he could boast about. He had been given this great vision. It was a vision from God, but God knew that with that, he would be tempted to boast about it and get all kinds of attention because he had obviously been given a vision that nobody else that he knew had ever been given. But God sends to him what he needs, and it's a thorn in his flesh, a figurative idea for something that's very uncomfortable. And it was uncomfortable to Paul. He didn't want it. He didn't ask for it. In fact, three times he asked for it to go away, you know. But God didn't take it away. God actually gave it to him for his good, so that he could boast not in himself, but in weakness. Paul found strength in pursuing his weakness, welcoming his weakness. We can do the same. This could be a real key to the temptations that you're facing right now. There could be things that you are lacking, that you're tempted to go after and seize. I think it's an encouragement to all of us to really consider the evil desires in our hearts that could be at play, and to call upon the Lord in his grace to limit the power of that temptation or to give us strength in the moment. Out of his faithfulness to his people, God tells us Paul tells us that God does two things. He limits temptations that we face, but then he also graciously provides a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. When I was taking my basic rider course to learn how to ride a motorcycle, it was part of our training to look for escape routes. We were encouraged to look at everything that's coming at us from this direction, this direction, this direction, or behind us as an imminent threat. And so you look for escape routes. So if that car or truck in front of you screeches to a halt, in your mind, you got to be looking for, where do I put my bike, where do I turn my wheel to give myself enough space to stop. My life is on the line. If you've ever passed a motorcyclist and you ever thought, what images are firing on the synapses inside that helmet? This is it, okay? How am I going to stay alive when this car pulls out in front of me? I have to think before it happens, where's my escape route? Where can I turn to stay safe? Brothers and sisters, it's a great image for you and for me. God provides a way of escape, and we need to view those ways of escape in life and death terms. Will we make the escape, or we ride right into it? We got to judge our temptations in that way. Praise God for his faithfulness. There is faithfulness he guarantees through the shed blood of Jesus. It is a faithfulness that spells strength in temptation and escape when temptation is in front of us. May the Lord give us grace to endure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the example of saints that have gone before. We are helped tremendously by the failures as well as the successes of brothers and sisters gone before us. So we, O God, look to you for strength because, Lord, we don't have it. So, Father, we pray. As Paul has spoken this morning, and your Holy Spirit has attended your word, that you would cause us to see our weakness and our utter dependence upon our faithful Savior, who loves us so well. Thank you for Jesus. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name.